Easter. Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 4. Thank you for those that are watching online. I appreciate your faithfulness as well. Genesis chapter 4, everybody needs a Bible. You'll find it there in the pew rack, first book of the Bible. Easiest to find is Genesis. I want to say thank you to Brother Phil and all the tech work he has done. We have a new projector and beautiful colors behind us and a huge screen that I don't have to squint at. Thank you, Brother Phil. I will be teaching an adult class during the Vacation Bible School, so drop your kids off. If you're not going to be involved in VBS to help, we understand. Bring a neighbor and come and sit in my Bible class during the adult time. When the kids are downstairs after the opening service and before the close, I'll be teaching a Bible class here every night of VBS. Come and be a part of my class. Look at Genesis chapter 4. I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. Here we go. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man-child from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, if you'll look this way, we've been talking about the mirror of the soul. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that every person, every human being ever conceived, Jeremiah 1:5, is made in the image of God, Genesis 1:26 and 27. That inside, that every human being that's ever been conceived, those that weren't born, those who are born, those that are aged and infirm, those that are senile, those that are handicapped, those that, it doesn't matter, no matter what gender they are, no matter what sexual orientation, it doesn't matter. They all bear the image of God and therefore are worthy of respect, protection, and dignity. And so we saw this 2 weeks ago from the scripture that human rights stems from Genesis 9, 5 and verse 5 and 6, not through capacities or science or through philosophy or education, but that human rights is founded squarely upon the image of God, Genesis 9. And then last week we saw how that the image of God is distorted by the image of man, how that our sin, which was passed from our parents, down Adam being the federal head or federal head of our, however you say it, I don't think I'm using that word right, federal head of, English wasn't my first language, I had to go to school. And we got sin from him, okay? So what you're seeing, what you're experiencing on the job and in our community and on social media and all the garbage you see that's going on out there is really just a distortion of the image of God because of the sin of mankind. And today, I want to look into the soul of two brothers to see what's in there. Which image is being reflected? Remember, we talked about how that our soul is like a mirror and we are to reflect. We are to have the image of God reflected outward because that we were made with the image of God. And today I want to just do like a little Bible study and look at these two brothers. Now, Cain and Abel were ordinary men. They were sinful men, just like you and I, but they were ordinary men, and they were very much like us. And Abel was the first person in what I consider to be the Hall of Fame for God's Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, and Cain being the first person in the Hall of Shame. And if Abel can be in the Hall of Fame, so can you and I. And if Cain can be in the Hall of Shame, well, then so can you and I. And, you know, God isn't looking for abilities. God is looking for availabilities. Will you make yourself available to him? God is not looking for scholarship. He's looking for relationship. Because it doesn't matter who you are. It matters whose you are. And I'm not trying to play fun and fast and loose with cliches, but I say this to my boys all the time. They'll say, well, Daddy, folks down the street, or Daddy, our neighbor, this or that. And I'll say, son, what is your last name? And they'll say, Mix. And I'll say, who do you belong to? You. Okay, then. It doesn't matter what happens on the other side of that fence. Matters what happens over here because of who you belong to. And that's really it. It doesn't matter who you are in this world. It really matters on whose you are. And God isn't looking for fame and for your fame and fortune and friends. God is looking for your faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please him. Amen. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the object of our faith really does matter. Now, don't complicate the word faith. I've said it once. I'll say it 100 times more before you die. And that is, faith is nothing more than your confidence level. My faith in God is my confidence in his character to do what he says he's going to do and in his word that he has given me. Because if his word's no good, his name is no good. So my faith is in response to God's promises and God's word. And my faith affects, my confidence in God affects my obedience. Now, when we talk about worship, the word worship means showing God his worth-ship. I want you to think about it that way. What is it that we are to do that shows God his worth? And I believe that the greatest form of worship, although I love the music God has allowed us to perform and sing here, and the words are biblical and wonderful, but our greatest worship, greatest worth showing, is our obedience to God. And I think that when our obedience, it becomes our worship, that's what gets reflected in our soul. So let's do a little Bible study today. Would you with me, please? Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. This speaks about the sexual relationship between a married couple. And thank God, God made sex. Can I get an amen? Way to go. I mean, I'm being honest. Now, you ever just thank God for some things? Amen. Amen. So I remember, I've got teenage boys, and they're like, I know Jesus is coming back, but can he wait a little while? I want to get married, you know? And I'm like, I feel you. I really do. I feel you. I'm with you, buddy. All right? But God's chosen method to replenish the earth was one man for one woman for one lifetime. And that's God's plan. You can't improve on God's plan. And it says here, and look at this, verse number 1, and she conceived and bare Cain. This is the first birth. One of the great things about Genesis is it is a book full of firsts. Okay? She hoped that Cain would be the promised Messiah. That's why she said, I've got a man-child from the Lord. This must be the seed that God was speaking about in Genesis 3 and verse 15. All Jewish women wanted to be the mother of the Messiah. But I love the fact that when you read it again, look at it, it says, I have gotten a man-child from the Lord. She recognized and verbally pronounced that it is God as the sovereign giver of life. Verse number 2, and it says, and she again bare his brother Abel. This is the second birth. See, Adam and Eve were special creation. By the divine will of our Creator, they were made out of dust, and then out of a piece of Adam's rib, and then they weren't manufactured; they were fashioned like a Da Vinci model. I mean, like a sculptor. It wasn't just here, I'll stamp them into place. No. God fashioned them. It's interesting in the Hebrew. But anyhow, these boys are the first ones who actually are born like everybody else gets born. Now, here in verse number 2, it says here, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, occupations were given to these boys from their father Adam. Both of these occupations are honorable and necessary, and yet still most of the world outside of our little world here in the United States live off a combination of farming and animal husbandry, right? You've traveled the world. You've seen what goes on in other lands. During the time of the Civil War, I remember my ancestors passing down a story of how their life was, the difference between life and death was the hog. Now, if that hog died, they weren't going to make it through the winter. You know, and so it, you have to not just plant, you also have to take care of animals. And now look what it says here in verse number 3. And in process of time, that means these boys grew up. In the ancient cultures, and it's still supposed to be this way today, men are supposed to lead their families in worship. This is God's design for the home. So these boys are adults, okay? And they are to lead their family in worship. And it says here, and it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, this is Cain's offering. This is Cain's religion. I've preached on this in years past, and some of you have been here for that, but this is the first worship service, okay? Now, Cain was a farmer. Nothing wrong with being a farmer. He was a tiller of the cursed ground, Genesis 3 and verse 17, 18, and 19. The ground was cursed. Remember the curse given to Adam. And not only was the ground cursed, but Cain was cursed because he is a sinner just like you and I. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 22, in Adam all die. So a cursed man with wicked hands is working a cursed ground, and he brings an offering. And you can't buy gold with garbage. You just can't. You just can't do that. You cannot satisfy the holiness of God with sinfulness. And now I'm sure Cain's offering was beautiful. See, one of the things that I loved about being raised in the Midwest was we had county fairs and state fairs, and we'd go to the 4-H building, and they'd have these beautiful flower arrangements, and people were being judged on their flower arrangement. Other barns had beautiful vegetables, and people were being judged by. We'd always go see the biggest pumpkin. I don't know, you find that kind of corny, but I thought that was fun. But people were being judged by their corn and their soybeans and their zucchinis and the largest tomato of season. And then in this other barn, people were being judged by their fruit and the best apples and things of that nature. I'm sure Cain's offering was beautiful and luscious, like a farmer's market would have. But the problem is, it wasn't what God said he wanted. The object of Cain's faith was the works of his own hands. And you realize that all of the religions in the world, and many of you have traveled the world and seen other people's religions, they get categorized in just two categories. One that is based on works and one that is based on grace. Listen to me. When you think about it, if you'll be honest, it's either they're trying to work their way to heaven or it's by grace. No matter what label you put on it. And this is typified in Abel's offering versus Cain's offering. There is a true and a false religion, but it's based on works or based on grace. Look at verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Yes, it's true. It was a blood offering. Yes, it was. Abel's offering was a picture of substitutionary atonement. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So I want you to understand that the shadow of the cross of Calvary extended all the way back to the garden. Because it was illustrated when Adam and Eve sinned and he made coats of skins. Look, you can shear a sheep multiple times, but you can only skin that bad boy once. And then there's going to be blood. And so their coverings were not good enough. Can you imagine them weaving fig leaves together and Adam and she going, how do I look, baby? Oh, green is your color, honey. That looks like Gagucci or something. Is that Gagucci? Or, well, I don't know. You didn't think we've been making stuff since beginning of time. We've been worried about how we look in our clothes. God, yeah, Prada. Maybe that's Prada, baby. That's the word, right? But when you think about it, he had to cover it, and it took a blood offering. So when God had taught Adam how to worship, Adam taught his boys, and fathers, you better teach your boys and girls how to worship God. It's our responsibility, and if there's a failure, it falls with us. And you must understand, Abel's offering, yes, it was the best he had. It was the firstlings of the flock. This was an animal that was brand new. It had never been sick. It had never given birth. It was perfect. And yes, that pictures Jesus Christ, and that's true. He was supposed to do that. It was a blood offering, just like God said. But what made Abel's offering accepted was it was in complete obedience to God's word. So as you look into the mirror of the soul, there's a difference between what you see in Cain and what you see in Abel. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. This is the first reference to God's displeasure regarding man's offering and man's worship. Does that shock you that God doesn't just accept any old thing we want to offer in worship? Does it shock you that God doesn't just accept everything like the big grandpa in the sky who'd love to have a macaroni necklace? You know, and just be happy with it. We think to ourselves, you know, God was judging them by their obedience as it was being illustrated in their worship. And just because you think it's okay doesn't mean God thinks it's okay. And that's a shock to some people. See, I find this interesting. All the streaming services now because nobody watches live TV much anymore, but all the streaming services and YouTube videos are all about superpowers, superheroes with superpowers, right? Everybody wants like super healing. That'd be the one I'd want, right? Because I fall down and it hurts, so I'd rather just bounce right back up and be good, right? Other people want mind control or be able to read minds. Thank God I can't read your mind right now. Praise the Lord. But some people want laser beam eyes, and I think my wife has that sometimes. She's got that look that just kind of goes right through you, right? Huh? So everybody wants superpowers because they want to have what they want when they want it and control what they want without regard to other people. That's what we want. We want that kind of superpower, super strength, super speed. Why? Because I want to do what I want, when I want, however I want, to control whatever I want. Verse number 5, it says, "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Now you start to see what's being reflected back outward, because it started in the soul of Cain. Cain's offering was from the heart of rebellion. People forget that in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says that God doesn't look at our outside, that God looketh upon the heart. And Cain's obedience, because it was a partial obedience, because he made an offering, but it wasn't what God said he wanted. So partial obedience is still full rebellion. And in 1 Samuel 15:23, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and idolatry. And really, rebellion is idolatry. Remember the Ten Commandments movie? Everybody seen the Ten Commandments movie with Chuck Heston and that righteous beard? I've been thinking about that. I've been trying to grow one here recently, but it just kind of petered out after I got about, you know. So I love that beard, and then he's standing in front of Yul Brynner, the bald-headed guy. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody not? You need to get up to date on your movie references. Okay, so he comes in and says, "Let my people go." He says, "Obey God, Ramesses." And he goes, "Obey." And then he quotes Exodus 5:2. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" That's a mirror into the soul of Pharaoh. Pharaoh liked playing God because he thought he was God. "I can do whatever I want. I can declare myself to be anything I want. Who is God to tell me what gender I am? Who is God to tell me what sexual orientation I am?" Yeah, I just said that out loud on tape. Who is God to tell me what to do? Who is God to tell me I have to think a certain thing? Well, because in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Now, in the King James Bible, whenever the words are in italics, it's because the translators added them to help with English grammar. I still think they're perfect. I'm not trying to correct the King James. There is no correcting something that's already perfect. Now, but it says in the Hebrew, it just says, the fool said in his heart, "No God, no God but me, no God for me but me." That's what he's saying. No God but me. Who's God? I'll tell you who God is. He's the one who created you. He's the one who loved you so much even in your rebellion that he left heaven to come die for you and pay your sin. And he's the one you'll stand in front of and be condemned should you continue to rebel against him. That's who he is. You see, Jesus said that out of the mouth the heart speaketh. Brother, Pastor Pedro said this the other day. He said the heart is the well and the mouth is the bucket. And so what's in the soul, what's in the heart, will be reflected outwardly like a mirror for others to see. And God had no respect unto Cain's offering. Why? Because it was the works of the flesh, and it didn't represent God's work. And his attitude is reflected in there's only one chapter in Jude, sorry. Jude 1 and verse 11, where it says, "And they've gone in the way of Cain." The way of Cain is, well, this ought to be good enough. If God don't like it, well, that's God's problem. You see what's being reflected outward from the soul? In Cain's soul is being reflected outward rebellion. Well, what's the big deal? Well, God has already said what he wanted. God has already told us In John chapter 4, Jesus said, "True worship, God is a spirit, and the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit," small s, that means your attitude and your motive, spirit, "and in truth." Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth." God has already laid down in his Bible, in this book, what he expects and what he wants. He didn't leave us to guess and grope in the dark. And so you see Cain's rebellion. Now look at verse 6 here in chapter 4. I love this. The Bible says God's mercy endureth forever. In James, or in Genesis 4, 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" Now this is the holy God, the creator of the universe, speaking directly to Cain. And what is he doing? He's offering Cain a do-over. Isn't that cool? Because God's mercy endureth forever. The book of Psalms is full of those references and how God is always, even in his judgment, he wants to be merciful and to reconcile man to himself. So it's so cool. He's like, "Listen, why are you wroth? Why are you angry? It's not like I didn't tell you. And why are you having such a rotten, stinking attitude? All you got, I'm offering a do-over." Rather than being repentant, Cain is hostile to God. Have you noticed that today in our society? That man-made religion, even atheistic idolatry of the human being and human soul, answers truth with anger? Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth, Galatians 5:16 says? Do you really think there are any good outcomes picking a fight with God? You ever think of that? There's some people you just won't cross. Well, for some reason, God seems to get stepped on all the time. Verse 7, God is still speaking. Look at this. "If thou doest well." Look, I want to forgive you. I want to restore you. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" I'm in this with you, buddy. I am all in, Cain. I will forgive you, but I'm leaving the vote, the final vote, up to you. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, do you understand? If you continue like you are, sin lieth at the door. Imagine sin as a crouching tiger ready to pounce on you. "And unto thee shall be his desire." It'll want to control you. "Thou shalt rule over him." You have the ability to say no. You have the ability to do right, Cain. I am giving you a do-over. Problem is, Cain had no fear of God. Cain is still mad at God. That's the mirror of Cain's soul. That's what's coming out. That's what's being reflected and distorting the image of God. So look at verse number 8. Look at this. And Cain, look at this. Verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel his brother." Now let me tell you something. Cain should have been discussing this with God. All right? "And Cain talked with his brother, with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and slew him." Can you imagine the conversation they had? "I'm telling you, Abel, who is God to think he can tell me what to do? I worked hard. I made all that stuff, and it ought to be good enough. Who is God that he should tell me what to do?" And now we see the first murder based on anger, Genesis 4, verses 5 and 6. And then you see it in jealousy, 1 John 3, verses 10 through 12. You see the irrational nature of sin. What good was killing Abel going to do to fix his problem with God? What good did that do? But that's how it is in 1 John 3, 12, that religion, man's rebellion and even the atheistic idolatry of worshiping myself, always responds to truth in anger. Verse number 9, look what it says. "And the Lord said..." Now, remember, what was being reflected in Abel's offering? In Abel's worship, we saw the reflection of a heart that desired to be right with God. So he was not just making an offering as he was told to do. He was giving the best that he had, which was what God deserves. That is seen in his worship. And he did it with not only with the right heart and the right attitude, but he did it at just as God told him to. And in the mirror of Abel's soul, God saw his image being reflected back. But in the in the image, in the heart and mirror of Cain, he sees the image of Satan laughing back at him. That's what God saw when he looked into the mirror of Cain's soul. Verse number 9, the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? Now Cain is a liar. He is of the wicked one. That's what it says in John 8:44. He's lying. This is the third sin. The first sin was not worshiping right, and the second sin was being angry. Now his third sin that's listed is the fact that fourth sin, isn't it? Wow, I missed one. He killing his brother was number 3, right? And then the fourth one was lying. Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Oh, give me a break. He's right where you left him. Because Cain was presumptuous. He thought he could hide his sin from God. He was selfish because he had no care for his brother. He was a child of hell, 1 John 3 and verse 10 through 12. And he was obstinate. He wouldn't admit it. So we see the very first criminal investigation. Well, it's second, isn't it? I'm getting my numbers wrong, aren't I, Carl? The first one was in the garden. The second one is here. The first criminal homicide. This is the first homicide, though. Homicide investigation. Where is Abel, thy brother? Hey, God knew. God knew where he was. What was he doing? He was giving Cain an opportunity to repent. Just like he did to Moses when he killed the Egyptian. Just like he did to David when he killed Uriah. Just like he did to Saul of Tarsus for killing Christians in the first century. He was offering Cain a do-over. And repent, confess, and be accepted. So we have the first indictment. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. This demonstrates that God knew. And now thou art accursed. Look at verse 11. And thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. This is the second cursing. God's judgment is handed down. The earth is forbidden to bless Cain. And this is a double curse now because Cain is a farmer. He's a grower of crops. That's what he does. It's what he's good at. And God says, no more. Then we see the second removal of the divine blessing. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee your strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You're being a bully. This isn't right. This week I went dumpster diving. You ever go dumpster diving? I go dumpster diving. You say, well, that's just shameful. I hate to see good stuff thrown away. I'm kind of a borderline hoarder myself. So anyway, I drop Betsy off at the vet, right? So I'm walking around the parking lot, and there is this dumpster full of books. I'm not kidding now. Full of books. I mean, there's some of them are poetry. A bunch of them are secular books. They're like the evils of male patriarchy and European economy and another one was the imperialism of capitalism. And there was a lot of hogwash and garbage, but on the very top was The Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Now, based on that book, and I'm talking the rest of the books were all about feminism and how to overthrow all kinds of stuff. It's just kind of like, he's kind of like, oh my gosh, what does that say about the person who had them? That they live their life apart from God's word, and as their relationship was in the toilet, they finally turned to Christianity and grabbed a Christian book, and as I was thumbing through it, only the first chapter had marks in it. The rest was pristine. And see, this is what lost people do. They live their life in rebellion, reflecting the image of Satan and the image of sinful man, distorting the image of God. And then when their life's finally in the toilet, they turn to Christianity, read one chapter in a Christian book, and go, it doesn't work, and throw it away. They respond to truth in anger. And my brothers and sisters, if we were to look into the soul of, your soul today, what image would God see? Would he see his image reflected outward for the glory of God to all? Would he see the image of Satan laughing back at him in rebellion? What would he see? Cain goes on to complain that this is too much for me. And behold, I'm being driven out this day from the face of the earth. Where are you going, to the moon? What? No, Eden was on a mountaintop, is what historical writers tell us. And when they were thrown out of Eden, they lived on that mountaintop as the water came out of Eden and made those four rivers. And they were the closest they could beat Eden without being in Eden. And he was being voted off the island, basically, voted off the mountain. And he said, from thy face shall I be hid. Do you see that in verse 14? Are you kidding me? God's everywhere. And you must remember that you and I are in charge of our engagement with God. God already sits on go. God's already leaning over. He wants to hear from you. He wants to engage you. But he's left the vote up to you. Either you dial in or you continue to live in where heaven's silent. He wants to talk to you. There's no place you can go that God won't speak to you. There's nothing you can do that God, if you'll just turn to God and talk to him, at any minute now, Cain could have repented and confessed and been restored. But in rebellion, he continued in his engagement. He's saying, I like my sin. I want to retain my sin. I don't want to be right with God. I don't like you, God. No God but me. No God for me but me. Is that what the mirror of your soul puts out each day? Do you say that? I want to retain my sin. I want to live in my sin. I like my sin. My sin is fun. What does God see when he looks into the mirror of your soul? Made in the image of God, we are to be reflecting his image like a mirror. But our sin distorts it. And Satan's image laughs back in defiance. As we jump down to the end of the chapter, we see Cain's children with the same image in their heart. Lamech was the first polygamist. And he killed a man. And he said, girls, don't worry. I'll retaliate. I'll kill whoever tries to hurt us. But in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again. And she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. See, Cain, as the oldest, was supposed to inherit the blessing. He was supposed to be the leader of the tribe. He was the one who would be the new patriarch of the family. And he forfeited it. And then Abel, next in line, was murdered. And so God gave them Seth. And you realize that it's from Seth's lineage you have Jesus, Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. And to Seth, look at verse 26, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth renews corporate worship. A man, as men realize their inherent sinfulness, having no human means to appease the wrath of God, they turn to God in mercy and grace, and they are restored to God. Seth led his family in worship. So today you saw what was being reflected in the heart of Abel was the image of God. You saw rebellion in the heart of Cain. You saw defiance in the heart of Pharaoh. You see glory in God's image in the heart of Seth. So let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you going to heaven? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Nothing you can do with your hands that will save your soul. You cannot work your way there. That's the difference between Abel and Cain's worship. Abel was the blood pointing to Jesus, and Cain's was the works of his hands. And our obedience is our worship. Do you see it that way? That the greatest way you can show God his worth is by obeying him. It's the ultimate display of worship. It reflects our soul's response to God's word. Our obedience is a mirror that looks into the soul, and our worship is the reflection of it. But we will be the one that chooses. Now, you can change what comes out right now. You literally can't. You say, I'm saved. I know it, preacher. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. What's being reflected? I don't like what's being reflected. I want to be right with God. I want people to see the reflection of God because I'm made in the image of God. That can change. So you can be right with God. At every moment in chapter 4, God went to Cain multiple times and said, if you'll just confess and repent, I will restore you. And it'll be my image that is projected. That's the remedy. You say, well, I'm already born again. Yes, but Christians still sin. we still sin. And the remedy is still repentance and confession. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We have got to come to a place, my brothers and sisters, where our obedience is our worship. I'm doing it because God is worthy of it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I am reading my Bible because God is worthy of me obeying Him. I am praying because God is worthy. Do you really think the silent treatment, you giving God the silent treatment, is going to work? Don't hold your breath. Don't be a three-year-old. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Don't be a three-year-old and hold your breath and think God's going to acquiesce to you. My brothers and sisters, I'm going to church because God's worthy, not because I feel like it. I'm going to share my faith, not because I feel like it, but because God is worthy. I'm going to tithe, not because I feel like it, but because God is worthy. And I'm going to be good to my family, and I'm going to be faithful to my family, and I'm going to love my family unconditionally because God is worthy of my obedience. Our Heavenly Father, we love You, and You are worthy. And Father, we pray that through the leading of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the blood of Christ, we would be accurate reflections of the image of God to everyone we come in contact with. God, that they would not see a heart of rebellion or stinginess or anger or wrath or malice, but God, they would see Your image. And Father, when we are presented with the image of Satan laughing back at us, Father, let us be even more undaunted to just present God holy, loving. For God, You made them in Your image. They are souls for which Jesus died. So we ask God, You'd save them through our witness, through the truth of Your word. Because You're worthy. We ask this today, God, that every heart and every soul would be in tune with You. And if there's something in our soul right now, Holy Spirit, I ask that if there's something in our heart or mind right now that is between us and the Father that is not right, that You would convict us of our sin and that we would confess and repent and be restored. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open. As she plays and sings, the pastoral staff will be up here to pray with you.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me Thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find Thy power and Thy
love. What is your soul reflecting?
Can change
whose image
the leper's
is beaming outward
and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe.
Yes, God.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
I'll have Mrs. Mix sing another verse.
And when
there's time for you.
Before the throne,
what does God see?
I stand
in the mirror of your soul.
In Him complete. Jesus died my soul.
What's in our soul
to save.
Is what is in our heart to do.
I live
It is represented by our obedience, our disobedience.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
He's worthy.
Had left
he is worthy. The person that you need to forgive may not be worthy, but God is worthy of it.
Sin,
the person you work for may not be worthy of your respect or your submission, but God is worthy of it. And so you'll obey.
He washed it white as snow.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for washing us white as snow. Thank you for making us clean through the blood of Christ. Thank you for all of the opportunities for your mercy to work in our life and how it never ends. And Father, we are not perfect, but we are thankful, Father, for the things that you do, the way you never let us go. We ask, Father, today that you would continue to speak. Continue to reflect your face and your image in us to the world, for you're worthy. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.